Good evening, and a warm welcome once again to our weekly Bible study coming to you from Six Mile Cross Free Presbyterian Church. My name is Timothy Omerod, the minister of the congregation, and as always it is a delight to have you joining with us for this time as we come around God's Word to study it and even to learn from it. Now, as we come in our Bible study, we come this week once again to the book of Psalms, and we come to the Psalm number 65. The Psalm 65, if you have a Bible, I encourage you once again to open it and to follow along in the reading of God's precious word. The Psalm 65, it is entitled to the chief musician, a psalm and a song of David. And just as you're turning to it, can we just say that this Sunday is another special Sunday in our services. God willing, it should have been our young people's Sunday, whenever the youth of our congregation were taking part. And obviously, with the churches shut down, that's unable to take place. But we're delighted that a good number of our young people are going to be able to take part via videos that they have sent to us. And we're putting them together. And we're looking forward as they will come to take part both Sunday morning and again Sunday evening. And then I'll be ministering in God's word. So do share those meetings. Do let others know. And even we do pray that the Lord will bless this Sunday as those young people will take part. Now, Psalm 65, and we're going to read the psalm together, commencing at the verse number 1. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to reproach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things and righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, and the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Amen. And we do trust that the Lord will once again bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts this evening. Now, I've entitled our study in this psalm very simply a question or a statement: why we praise the Lord. Why we praise the Lord. Let's have a moment's prayer. Father in heaven, we do come before thee this evening with praise and with thanksgiving in our hearts. We do rejoice in our acceptance before thee in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for our Saviour, the one who has made it possible even for us to draw nigh unto thee. We thank thee for his perfect life, his perfect sacrificial death upon the cross. We do rejoice and glory in the cross of Christ, and the fact that he is alive now forevermore. Thou hast resurrected him from the dead. And we do rejoice even now in the work of intercession which he performs. And O God, we have come around thy book afresh this evening. And we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, that it is that lamp unto our feet. Is that lamp or that light unto our path. And O Father, we just pray that thou wilt illuminate the page once again this evening. That thou wilt teach us more of thyself. That we will know our Saviour, that we will know more even of him. Father, bless us, we pray, and do us good. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks of lockdown, you will know that we've been making our way through the Psalms. And week by week, we've been studying and we've been following the life of David. The many hard, the many trying circumstances that in providence came his way. The times whenever he had to run from Saul, he had to go into exile, he even had to go down into the land of the Philistines and had to live amongst them. He endured when he came to the throne, he endured a time of civil war whenever Abner and Ishbosheth went against him and the tribes of Israel were divided. And that time of civil war, and then even after the unity of the people once again, then there would be that time whenever the coup would take place and his own son Absalom would go against him. But now we come to a section in the book of Psalms which is completely given over to praise. These four Psalms, Psalm 65, 66, 67 and 68, they focus completely on the importance and on the action of praising the Lord. You see, praise is a vital part in the Christian's life. It's not simply enough just to be saved and then to sit back and to do nothing, to say nothing, and to even live without that joy and without that praise coming forth from our lips and from our hearts. And whether we be in the midst of a trial or a time of hardship, or whether we be in those calmer waters, we are to continuously praise. C.H. Spurgeon, he wrote, and he said, the whole life of the Christian should be a psalm, of which the contents should be summed up in this sentence: bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And David understood this. He understood what it was to give praise. He understood who it was that he was to praise. For the verse 1, he simply opens with the words, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. The Hebrew word here for God is Elohim. It is the plural of God. In other words, it is not just one, but rather it is the whole Trinity that is to be praised. El is the singular of God. Elohim is the plural. And so whenever David is starting this, he says, praise waiteth for thee, O God. In other words, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our praise is to be given to all three. And our praise is to be given to the Father. Our praise is to be given to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And here in this psalm, as he praises God, and as we go through the psalm, you'll see that there are three particular and specific reasons why David praises God, and why God deserves all of our honor and all of our thanksgiving and all of our praise. That regardless of what comes our way, and regardless of what is just around the corner, that we will continuously lift up our hearts and our voices in praise. The three reasons and the three sections of the psalm very simply are this. The verse, or the opening section of verse 1 to the end of verse 5, you have the reason of salvation. The reason of salvation. The psalmist begins with the phrase, praise waiteth for thee. That word for waiteth, it is the Hebrew word dumia. And dumia carries two different meanings or two different thoughts behind it. It carries the thought of stillness and reverence of silence. In other words, David, in David's praise, he does not simply consist of making noise. And we know, of course, that whenever the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back into Israel, that David even danced before it, and he was rejoicing and he was leading the people in that time of praise. But our worship and our praise is to have reverence. Our worship and our praise is only acceptable if there is a great sense of reverence and holiness of God. You know, there are those who believe that praise to God, and the only way that you can properly praise God, is if there is much exuberance, if there is much noise, if there's great effort on your part that is put in. But yet, even as David highlights with this word, he says, praise waiteth for thee. In other words, Lord, it is for our duty, and it is for us to be reverent. It is for us to be still. You see, there is worship in stillness and in waiting. Psalm 62, the verse 1, it says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." And there we have that act of worship in David's life, that he is waiting upon the Lord, upon his time and upon his thoughts and upon his actions. And of course, we know the words of Psalm 46 and 10. "Be still and know that I am God," the result of which is that I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. In other words, we want to reach the lost. We want to reach the earth. We want to have the Lord lifted high in our society. It's not a case that we have to shove it down people's throats or act in such a way that we are drawing attention to ourselves. Rather, it is the case that we be still before the Lord. We remember who he is, and we give him the honor and the praise that is due to him in the way that it is due to him. The word doumia, as I said, it carries two different meanings. It has that thought of being still, of reverence, and of silence, but it also has that thought that praise is fitting and proper to give to God. In other words, you could say praise is fitting for thee, O God. It carries the same meaning. It carries the same thought. You see, the Lord is worthy to receive it, and he is worthy to receive it all. And David here, as he begins, he is saying, "Lord, you are alone are worthy, and it is waiting for you." And you can have that thought that daily the Lord comes and blesses us, that daily he loads us with benefits, that daily his blessings are new to us each and every morning. And you have that thought of, as the Lord comes down to bless us, so our praise and so our delight in him is waiting for his acceptance and his receival of it. And Lord, our praise is waiting for you, and our praise will meet you as you come down to us. And so as you go through those next few verses, David simply, he's taken us a step by step to show us that why he is enjoying the Lord's salvation. He says in the verse 1, as we've looked at, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, and unto thee shall the vow be performed." And then he simply just goes through a step by step process in these next verses of how the Lord is worthy, and how the Lord is worthy to receive our praise for salvation. In verse 2, he says, "Lord, you hear my prayers." And not only do you hear my prayers, but you're also powerful enough to answer them. In verse 2, he says, "O thou that hearest, unto thee shall all flesh come." You know, the Lord is able, and the Lord is willing to hear our prayers. We are invited to come boldly into the throne room of heaven and to come and to lay our petitions at his feet. We are also coming with that knowledge and that assurance that the one that we pray to is the all-powerful and is the all-knowing God. And he is powerful enough to answer all of our prayers and all of our petitions if they are in accordance with his will. Ephesians 3 and the verse 20, it says, "He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And of course, we know that God only hears the prayers of those who are saved. Psalm 66, 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." And so David here, as he's saying in this psalm, he says, "Lord," and he's speaking of salvation, "Lord, you hear my prayer." And then he goes on to highlight why his prayers are heard. Because verse 3, he highlights all of his iniquities and all of his transgressions are purged away, never to be seen again. They're washed, and he's come up clean. He's come up whiter than snow. You think of those words, Psalm 51, in the verse 7, David, he cried, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." You see, there is only one thing that washes or purges away our sins. There is only one thing that can cleanse us from all of our transgressions, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1 and the verse 7, it says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." not just a part of our sin. There's no stain left behind. Whenever the blood of Christ washes our sin, he washes them never to be seen again. Not one spot, not one stain, not one blemish. Completely washed, that we come up whiter than snow. Then David, as he goes on, as he's highlighting the praise for salvation, he comes to the verse 4. And in it he has wrote, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." And David, as he continues his steps, he then comes to the doctrine of election. God in his sovereign will choose and had chosen to save David. Out of all the people in the world at that time, out of the hundreds of thousands and millions of people that lived across the world at that time, all of the different nations that David knew of. And yet David is sitting there and he is amazed and he is praising the Lord. "Lord, you have chosen to save me." You see his steps, he's going, he says, "Lord, you've heard my prayers. Why have you heard my prayers? Because you've saved me. You've washed me in the blood of Christ. Why have you washed me in the blood of Christ? Because, Lord, you've chosen me. You chose to save me." You know, it's the same for us today, each one that is saved. We are heard in heaven. Why? Because we are saved. And we are saved, why? Because the Lord chose us. Or another way you can look at it, or terminology for it, is the Lord predestinated to save us. Ephesians 1 has some wonderful verses in relation to the doctrine of election. In verse 4 it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." The verse 5, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." The verse 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." You know, whenever a believer takes time to consider these matters, whenever a believer just pauses for just a moment to consider why we can pray unto the Lord, why we can draw nigh, and why we are welcomed in the throne room of heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ, he died upon the cross, he shed his precious blood, that he might be able to wash us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us from all sin, that we then might appear before him blameless and holy. And why did Christ die for us? Because, even as we read in the book of Ephesians, from the foundation of the world he had predestinated, he had chosen a people unto himself. And why, when you look round and you see the billions of people in this world, and you see the millions that have lived throughout all time, and then you look at yourself and you wonder, why did God choose to save me? Why did the Lord, out of all of the people, choose to save me? You know, unsaved, if you're listening into this, the doctrine of election might seem like a very strange teaching. It might seem like a very strange thought. And it's one that boggles our minds. It's one that is amazing that the holy God would choose to save anyone. That a holy and a just God, and we have all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, we've all sinned in Adam, we've all fallen by him, we sin in thought, in word, and in deed every single day, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ, he died upon the cross with that desire to save, to draw people unto himself, to redeem them out of their sins, to bring them unto himself. And even now, the Lord Jesus Christ has predestinated, he has desired, in his providence, he has given you the opportunity to hear the gospel, to come and to even put your faith and trust in him. My friend, I encourage you tonight, if you're not saved, put your faith and trust in Christ. Turn from your sin. Even as he has given you this opportunity in these weeks, to hear the gospel, to hear the word of God being preached, even whether it be in the Wednesday night Bible study or in the Sunday meetings, that you have heard of your need of salvation. You have heard of the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ offers. Don't turn from it. Put your faith and trust in him. He has promised that him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Put your trust, cry unto the Lord for salvation. He has promised to save you. You know, we have a great God to praise for salvation. And surely we can agree with the words of Robert Murray McShane. He said, give unlimited credit to our God. There was not one who desired to save us except for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was not one who could save us except the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no government that has ever been. There's never been an emperor or never been any person in this world that was able or did want even to save a people. Only God, in his sovereign will, saved us and desired to save us. Oh, what a God we serve. But then secondly, in the second section of the psalm, I want you to see not only that praise is to be given to God for salvation, but the verses 68, praise is also to be given to God for sovereignty. For sovereignty. The verse 6, it says, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. You ever consider God's creation? How perfect it is? How secure the mountains are? You know, storms come and go, hurricanes, tornadoes, and we watch pictures even of those great storms and those great occasions and occurrences right across the world. We watch as the wind will batter and storms and hurricanes come through and those different categories of storms that there are, and we see the devastation that they do. Houses are flattened. Bridges are washed away. And yet the mountains never move. Oh, everything that man creates can fall. Everything that man has put together, everything that man has devised to build and to construct and to have in this world, it can be washed away, it can be destroyed. And yet God's creation, the mountains, keep standing. The hills never disappear. You see, the builder, the creator of heaven and earth, he made all things good. And he is still in control of his creation. Yes, he is the one who sends the winds. He is the one who sends the rains. And day and night, God's creation, it witnesses. And you look around, you look at mountains, you look at hills, you can look at the great trees, you can look at all of the different things of creation, all of the animals, and all across the world, God's creation, it witnesses to all nations, to all people, that not only is there a God that exists, but that he is a God who is in control, and he is a God of authority. And therefore there is an onus, you know, in all men and in all women, that as they look around and as they see the handiwork of God, both in creation and in control, that all men and women not only accept that there is a God, but that they put their faith and their trust in him. And you know, failure to do so is inexcusable on their part. Romans 1 and the verse 20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But you know, God's sovereignty goes beyond just the literal world, as massive as that is. For God's sovereignty includes also spiritual aspects, all spiritual aspects. You know, we've spoken about the literal creation, we've spoken about how God is in control, how God, the mountains remain even though the storms come and go. And we can apply that to the Christian. For the Christian, there are many storms that come our way. Many attacks when the devil roars. The wicked seek to raise tumult against us. And tumult in society, they seek to cause chaos. They seek to cause confusion. And yet, God is over it all. And God is in control of it all. I want you to listen just to the words of Isaiah 17. In the verses 12 and 13, it says this: "Woe to the multitude of many people, which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters." But listen to this: "But God shall rebuke them, and they shall flee far off, and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind, and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind." You know, we've seen much chaos at various times in history. We've seen whenever the devil roars, and we've seen the great storms that he can build up. We've seen great uprisings over the years of wickedness, as they seek to destroy both the influence of the gospel and society. And my, they can cause a storm. And to them it may seem like a perfect storm. It may seem like a perfect storm that they've concocted against the Christian, against the things of God, and they believe this is going to destroy them. This is going to destroy all of the influence of the gospel, all of the influence of the church. Everything is working against them. And yet, even as we read in Isaiah, "But God will blow against them." He sees it all. He hears it all. He knows everything that is going on. And when God blows against them, not one of them will be able to stand. They'll be blowing like chaff, never to be seen again, not even a trace. You think of the chaff that's blown over the mountain. You went up, if you were to go up a mountain, you would never find those bits of the chaff, would you? You think of the enemies of God's people over the centuries. We can apply it even to the many enemies of the Israelites. And Israel, over the time, you can read through the books of history, the many enemies that would come against the Israelite people, nations who were strong, nations who caused much heartache, much pain, much suffering to God's people in those days, the Israelite people. Where are they today? I'm talking about the Moabites. I'm talking about the Ammonites. I'm talking about the Amorites. I'm talking about the Hittites, the Edomites, the Midianites, the Babylonians. Where are any of those people today? There's not a trace of them. Why? Because God blew upon them. And God blew them and they disappeared like the chaff on the mountain. See, we serve and we follow the sovereign God, who is in control of all things. The great enemies of the gospel today, and the great and formidable groups that will come and they will rise against the gospel. They rise against the word of God. And yet there will come a time the Lord will blow upon them, never to be seen again. You know, verse 8, even as we draw this little section to a close, it gives much joy and delight to the missionary cause. As I said, there's much chaos, there's much confusion in the world at times. There's the storms that come up against the Christian. But yet, read with me the verse 8 again. It says, "They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice." From the east to the west, from sunrise to sunset, God's name will be known. And God's name will be revered. All nations, all kindreds, all the different tongues or languages, they will hear and they will know the gospel. And praise God that he has promised that from every area, and from every nation, souls will be saved. I think of nations today that put so much emphasis and so much energy into destroying Bibles, locking up Christians, persecuting them, putting them to death, seeking to eradicate all mention of God and the gospel from their societies, from their countries, and yet those nations cannot stop and will not be able to stop the gospel. Not only coming into their countries, but coming into the hearts and to the lives of the people, even in those nations. It cannot stop souls being saved. Right from the east to the west, every single nation, there will be those in heaven from every kindred, every nation, every tongue, and they will be joined together singing the praises of Zion and singing unto the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is sovereign. And therefore David praised him. And likewise, child of God, we must praise him and give thanks because he is a sovereign God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the one who is over all things. No one can stand against him. And no one will ever defeat him. One final thing as we draw our time to a close in this final section. We've looked at the God of salvation. We've looked at the God of sovereignty. We also give thanks and praise to the Lord, verses 9 to 13, because he is the God of sustenance. He is the God of sustenance. Verse 9, it says, Thou visitest the earth, and thou waterest it. And thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, when thou hast so provided for it. He is the provider of all things. It is God and God alone who gives us the rain, and gives us the waters to enrich the earth. He is the one who provides the dew every morning upon the grass. He is the one who provides the sunshine and the heat, the waters, the wind, all of the different seasons that we go through every single year. They all come and they all go, and the crops will grow, food will be harvested. Everything is because of the provision, the sustenance of God. Genesis 8:22, remember the words, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. God's goodness, God's generosity, it is continuous. You know, for David in his day, God never failed him. Even in the sabbatical years, which you can read about in Leviticus 25, they were told that every so many years that they would not harvest, they would not cultivate that ground. That they would give the ground a rest. And yet the people never went hungry. They had wonderful harvests, and then in the year whenever they said, right, we're not harvesting this field, we're not using this field, that field now will rest. Yet the food still came. You see, God had made a covenant with them. And God is a covenant-keeping God. Psalm 111, verse 5, it says, He will ever be mindful of His covenant. And in Israel's day, He had a covenant with them. And we as God's children, each one who is saved, trusting in the Lord, can rely upon His promises because He is a covenant with us. And that covenant has been made. It has been cut, as it were, the terminology for covenant, cutting of the covenant. It was cut in the blood of Christ. He promised his son, and his son came. And his son gave his life for us. He promised us salvation when we came to him. And he has redeemed us. He has saved us. And he's promised each child of God that he will never leave us. And he will never forsake us. He has promised, Lo, I am with thee always. He has promised to supply our every need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And I can personally say the Lord has kept his promise. He has kept his covenant. He has sustained. He has been my sustenance every single day. He has never left me. And I know without assurance he never will. He is a sustaining God. And even as David could testify of that in his life. And as he finished his psalm by the verse 13, he just simply said, "The pastures are clothed with flocks, the valleys also covered with corn. They shout for joy, they also sing." All of creation today rejoices and praises its creator. The animals, even the produce that grows, it all brings glory to God because it shows forth his handiwork. It shows forth his promises. It shows forth his covenant. He is a sustaining God. And just as all of creation around us praises him, may we too praise him for salvation, for his sovereignty, for his sustenance. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. No child of God, I wonder when was the last time that you did praise him? When was the last time that you thanked him for salvation? When was the last time that you thanked him and praised him for being on the throne and for keeping and being in control of all things? When was the last time that you thanked him for daily supplying your every need, for watching over and for caring for you and for caring for your family? My, what a wonderful God. And he is due our praise. He's due all of our praise. What about you unsaved? The Lord has given you yet another opportunity. As we've been able to testify, and even as David was able to testify in his day, of the amazing God that we have. He's presented to you again this evening. Will you not come and put your faith and trust in him? Will you not turn away and stop looking to others for salvation? And just simply come and put your faith and trust in Christ. That he will save you. That he will keep you. That he will watch over you. Oh, that you will come to him. And that you'll put your faith and trust in him. I can promise you this. You put your faith and trust in Christ, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be let down. The Lord is no man's debtor. He is faithful. He is the God of love. He is the God of salvation. Come and put your faith and trust in him tonight. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Father in heaven, we do thank thee once again for the book of Psalms. We thank thee for what we've been able to glean this evening. We do rejoice that thou art the God of salvation. Thou art the God of sovereignty. We do rejoice that thou art the sovereign God upon the throne. And thou art also the God of sustenance. We do rejoice that we can look to thee for everything. We can keep our faith and trust in thee. We can be still and know that thou art God. Oh Father, we pray even now that thou wilt speak on. And thou wilt bless thy word to each and to every heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to thank you once again for spending this time with us this evening. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you and encourage you even through his precious word. Do remember the services on Sunday, as I said. Young people will be taking part. And I'll be preaching both the morning and the evening time. Do spend time in prayer in your own house. Remember, this is our prayer meeting night. And I encourage you to make that effort to come around, even together, and to pray together, and to seek the throne of God, and to praise him for his goodness and for his mercy. May God bless you all. Thank you very much.